The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Praise God. Excited as we jump into a new series for a few weeks. Called Summer in the Psalms, and if you're new with us, you can probably figure out what that is going to be. A Summer in the Psalms. So we've been going through Acts for quite a while, but we're going to stop for a little bit to look at the Psalms and enjoy these together. But it's important that we understand that the Psalms are written by different people, but most of them are written by a man named David, King David. And each psalm is a song. It's a song that was written and was sung. So they were truths about who God is and truths about the ups and the downs in life and the struggles and the toils of living in a broken world but serving a perfect and holy God. We're going to be able to look at some different things in the psalms in the coming weeks. But as I consider what the first psalm would be that we would preach in this series, thought, well, I think we should really go after the idea of singing. Because if all the psalms are songs, then they were also sung, and we can oftentimes move right by that as we read through the psalms, right? Forget that. And I believe that there is a need in our day and age for us as Christians, especially in the Western world, we like to have everything all put together and we're more worried about what everybody thinks. And man, what if in my worship of the Lord, what if in my singing to the Lord, man, I just really worshiped Him with everything I had and let it all out? That would be weird with what the people around me might think. And my wife might start wondering. I mean, she knows this morning didn't go so well. We had a bit of a problem in the car on the way over here. And yes, I'm confessing that, and I'm receiving the forgiveness of the Lord right now, and I'm seeing how awesome He is because I can be forgiven and because He loves me and I'm His child. But I better contain my affections right now because I'm worried. Whatever the worry may be, you're worried about what someone else thinks or even worried about what you think. But what the psalmist reminds us of is that there is only one we care about what they think. And that is our God Himself. The one who has made us, and we are to be people who respond in worship. Specifically, something we see in Scripture is singing. All the way from the creation of the world, there has been singing. Make no mistake about it. Music, singing, are from God. They are gifts from God, and they are to be gifts back to God. And it's funny to me because this is where we can very quickly be like, the style. Everybody wants to talk about style. I mean, how can an issue like style have been such a problem in the church now for decades? I just wish the whole thing would go away. Here's the truth. I've been in a number of churches with all different kinds of styles. I was in a church with over 3,000 people in a service, and we would sing hymns together with a big orchestra and a big choir. And I got to tell you, most Sundays, it was as stale as yesterday's toast. And some of you that aren't necessarily fans of the hymns are like, yeah, because it's hymns. No, not because of hymns. But I would see people singing the truth of these hymns. Some of them didn't even have to look down at the hymnal because they knew them so well. And it was just kind of, Amazing Grace. I'll stop there because I really don't want to sing for you. But it was like, is anybody really feeling and experiencing the truth of what's going on here? But in that same place, same worship center, same pews, same organist, same choir, same orchestra, Same hymn books, same hymns. I've literally been moved to tears as it was a room packed with leaders and churches from all around the world who just poured their hearts out in worship. It was then that I really began to understand that, sure, we can all have our stylistic preferences, that's fine, but let's get over preferences and let's get on what it means to worship the King of Kings, because you can sing whatever style you want. I tell you that story, let me tell you, I've also been in places where you're singing contemporary music and it's just a big rock concert, but nobody's really worshiping. There's not a whole lot of singing going on. But then I've been in places with contemporary worship where people are pouring their guts out to the Lord. So it's not about a style, it's about our hearts, and it's about whether we really want to worship the Lord through singing. And sometimes we feel like, well, that's just not real manly to sing. Let me tell you something, that's not what Scripture says. So if you feel like it's not manly to sing, men, then you have somewhere adopted the world's understanding of what singing is about, and you've brought in musicals and singing as to what we are trying to do at church. And what I'm telling you is, as Christians, as the body of Christ, when we gather and sing, it is the most godly thing, whether you're a man or a woman, to express ourselves and the truth of God to him through singing. And I love gathering when we go to man camp, and it doesn't matter how big or small the group is, when the men at man camp just let loose and the place just rattles. I see some of you men nodding your head. You all were there. Because that's what it's all about. I want us to be the kind of church that though we sing contemporary and we sing hymns and we sing sometimes in Spanish, that we are people who are so consumed by the King of Kings that we cannot refrain. And there have been times that I've walked to the back to go get something or tell somebody something, and I have experienced how dead it can get as I move back in our worship center here, singing truths about the King of the universe rescuing us, saving us, forgiving us, all kinds of things. And I got to tell you, it crushes my heart when I see people like this. Now, some of you may be here and you're a guest and you're just checking out this whole Christianity thing. We're glad you're here. You come, you don't have to sing whatever. But what I'm talking about this morning is for those of us who have been radically transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's time that the arms get unfolded. It's time that the voices raise and our mouths lift the name of Jesus high. That's what it's time for. And you may be thinking, well, but my voice isn't that great. You don't want me really singing. And as I always like to say, I didn't give that voice to you, and the person next to you didn't give it to you, and you didn't choose it. God gave it to you. So just tell them, this is what you gave me. I'm going to let it rip because you gave me this voice, and I want to sing praises to you. All right, all of that to say, turn your Bibles to Psalm 96, because I want to show you that Scripture is big about this idea of singing. We don't know exactly who the author is of this, but most likely this is a psalm of David. And the reason I believe that that is most likely the case is because so much of this psalm is recorded in a song that David wrote all the way back in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. We're not going to turn there, but I would encourage you to write that down, 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. And what you'll see is that in the chapters previous to that, David is brought in as king. The Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of God, that manifest presence for the people of Israel, that's where it was. It was in this the Ark of the Covenant. And so it had been a long time since that Ark had had a place to reside. It had not had a home. And so David decided, I'm bringing it back. And the Lord had brought them into the land, and they carry it in. And here's what you need to understand, that as they came in, or as they went to go get the ark and bring it in, the presence of God, the king was coming to town, it was one massive parade. Scripture actually lays out for us the names of all of the singers the people who would be playing the instruments, who the worship leader was going to be. It lists all of that. All these people are sent out to go with the people that will carry the ark. Why? Because as they come in, there was a very clear understanding that what is coming is our king. Our king is coming. Our king is coming home from what? From battle. And every time that kings would go off into battle, they would come home, and there would be a massive parade. The peoples would come out of their homes. All of the people would begin to shout and cheer as the band would play and the music would be blasting. Did you know, actually, you can go read it in 1 Chronicles 15. It actually says loud music. Just doesn't say soft. But anyway, that's another thing. As they would march in, they would sing and celebrate, and they would carry in the spoils of war because they had won the victory, and the king would lead the way in the charge in that. And everybody would scream and go crazy because they were victorious. And that's exactly what's going on here in Psalm 96. In fact, Psalm 93 through Psalm 100 are all what we would call kingship psalms. They're talking about the king that's coming. And we get a little bit of an idea of this, but we can't fully wrap our heads around it. But sports is probably the closest thing in our culture that we understand. Any Cavalier fans? One. That's one more than I expected. But in case you don't know, that's a basketball team. They just won the championship, and there's one professed king on the team, actually. He goes by King James. And when they came home, I turned on the television and I saw like 4, 5, 6 hours of people waiting just to see the plane fly in. And then that was days before they even had the parade. But we know what it's like as that parade begins to go down the street and all the people, the players are sitting in the back of convertibles and they're holding the trophy and all of the fans are there screaming, going crazy. Why? We won! We won! We were victorious! Our team won! And as the psalmist writes these psalms, and specifically Psalm 96 that we're going to look at right now, you need to understand he is saying that our God is king. He has won. He is victorious. Well, great. What should we do with that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Yeah, Brian, why are you yelling? There's lots of exclamation marks. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Okay, anybody want to argue with me that he's not talking about singing? Three times in a row so you don't miss it. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. But it's also really clear, it's not just about singing, it's about singing to someone very specific. It's about singing to our God because he's the king. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now, what that doesn't mean is, hey, rearrange it. Hey, add some new instruments and let's make a new song here. Now, it doesn't exclude that. But what the psalmist means by sing a new song is, I want you to continue to be fresh in your singing and your worship because you need to understand that the mercies of God are new every morning. That as people of God, we never get tired or grow old of the truth of God. And our testimonies, if we're truly a child of God, they never grow stale. Like, yep, I think I've kind of experienced all God has. So the psalmist is saying, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because if you are truly walking with Christ, then your daily life should be filled with day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, new experiences of what it means to walk with him, to know him, to be loved by him. So that every time we sing, whether it is literally a new song to us or it's a song we've sang 1,000 times, it is a new song because we're reminded once again of who our God is. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. There is one singular thing we're going for when we're singing. When we sit down and we plan these services, we are looking for how to take us together into worship to celebrate the character of God, to celebrate the deeds of God, and to say, there is only one here that we really are looking at right now. That's why we call ourselves a vertical church. That's why some of you think I served in the Air Force and this is some kind of patch I had. It's not. Just a vertical sign. It's pointing up to remind us we're all here for Him. Right? We're all here for Him. We're all here for His glory. So you're like, oh, thank you. I've been wondering what the heck that meant. That's it. We're singing to the Lord, singing to the Lord, singing to the Lord, blessing His name. Now, does that not start to make you kind of like, well, that's not like a lot of places I've been. I feel like a lot of places we've been, we came and we were kind of singing for each other. We were singing for me. I was there looking to see if the music and everything would be what I want. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, not sing to the Lord, bless you. We're not blessing your name. We're blessing His name. And from there, once we go vertical, once it's all about the Lord, then it transitions. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Sorry, just another exclamation mark. Just trying to be faithful. It tells us here that we are to speak, to proclaim, to tell of the salvation of the Lord from day to day. That word literally is a herald, and it's the same thing that we find in the New Testament, an evangelist. He's saying, go and evangelize, go and open your mouth and tell people of the salvation that you have. Go and tell them about the one who has forgiven you and redeemed you, the one who gave up His life so you could actually find yours. Well, man, that's hard for me. And we talk about that a lot, Brian. Why are we back on that thing? Why are we on the whole proclaim? Didn't we have a whole series proclaim? That's what it says to do here and declare the glory to the nations. All of who God is. That idea of glory is really hard to explain because it is really just the very nature of who God is. You could say it's His character, but that doesn't really get to the great magnitude of the truth of what it means that our God is glorious. It is who He is that just radiates from Him. We are to go and declare the truths of who He is, just like He declared, God did, on the mountain with Moses, that He's a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who He is. That was what God said about Himself when He revealed His glory. And He says, you're to go tell the nations that. Tell them about how He has saved you. Tell them about His character. And then His character always goes into action. That's the last part of verse 3. Tell them about His marvelous works. So you have His character that regardless if He's done anything for you, He's still glorious. But we actually serve a God who's not only glorious in His character, but He has now taken that glorious character and He has implemented it into marvelous deeds for you and I. That's a God we're talking about, isn't it? But the flow here, I think, is really important because it's not go do all of this and then come sing. The psalmist actually takes us vertical. He says, get it all about who it is. Get your heart right. You are a child of the King, the victorious one. Sing to Him, sing to Him, sing to Him. And once you have sung to Him, then we actually are empowered to mobilize into being faithful and obedient to what He's called us to horizontally, and that is to go to one another, to go to our neighbors, to go into the world, to proclaim these things. But some of you, I believe, have struggled, like, I want to do that, but I'm so scared, and this and that. There's all kinds of reasons why we don't open our mouths to proclaim His character and His deeds. And I think one of the biggest ones is because you're trying to do that before you get your heart and your affections just absolutely saturated with how awesome God is. Amen. Be blown away with God first, then I promise, like anything else in life, you'll start talking about it. It's hard to talk about it because you're not blown away by it yet. I mean, look, there's some there's some dumb earbuds that I found in an article, and I looked them up. And for the last month, my wife's already laughing. I've been obsessed with these dumb earbuds. I think they could change my life. At least for a year until something better comes out. I'm kidding. I don't think it's going to change my life. They're looking at me like I'm crazy. But close. But here's the thing. I've been so amazed by all these things can do. Without even noticing it, I look back and I go, I've actually talked to a lot of people about those things. Just random people at different times. I'm like, dude, have you heard about these earbuds? Let me tell you what they can do. Why? Because I'm really impressed with them. And therefore, I don't like schedule time in my calendar like, hey, make sure you get to Dan's house, tell him about the new earbuds. Have I told you about the new earbuds? Yeah, I have told you twice. It just is something that I'm like, wow, that's pretty incredible. And so it just comes out in the normal parts of life. I'm telling you, far better than some stupid earbuds is the King of Glory. And if you and I will take care of this first, then we will find that every day, our day-to-day life, opening our mouth to say, you won't believe who God is. You won't believe what he's done. It'll just start to become natural. Verse 4, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Wait, what? What's he talking about all other gods? Well, you'll see in just a second, but he's setting up a bit of a contrast here. But before we move on, because you're like, well, I am only for one God. Well, let's not go so fast. Our hearts were made to worship. That's how God designed us, period. We are worshipers. The question in every minute of your life is, what are you currently worshiping? But even the biggest atheist in the entire world was created to be a worshiper and is worshiping something. Every single person, while you have breath, will be worshiping at every minute of every day. You could worship sleep, and you can worship money, and you can worship a million other things, but you are worshiping something. And what he's saying is, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised, and he's to be feared. He is to be considered far different than any other gods that you may be worshiping. And then he puts that contrast even clearer for us, verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He brings in this song a very important reminder for us that maybe, yes, we know is true. Maybe you would never get it wrong on a Bible quiz. But as I look at my own life, I'm afraid I'm getting it wrong on a daily basis in real life. And that is, he takes this idea for all the gods of the peoples are worthless. And that word worthless, in the original, there is no word idols. That's just being provided so you kind of understand what he's saying. But he's taking two words and he makes a pun here. He's saying, there's all these other gods, and then he uses a word that sounds almost identical, but they're worthless. Point being, that you are wasting your time, and it is quite idiotic to give your life and your worship and your love and your focus to any other thing but the one true God, because all of them are absolutely pointless. They're all pointless. But as much as that thing in your life that's just going to change everything forever, that final amount in your bank account that's just going to finally allow you and your family to live happily ever after, that relationship that you are longing for that will forever change the course of your life in nothing but 100% positive. He says, take that thing and understand that you're putting your life and you're banking on something that's going to fail you every time. But, oh, let me tell you about the true God. Is he worth worshiping? Does he have any real power? Can he actually do something? Well, the Lord made the heavens. Too many times we're like, yeah, move on, I know that. But how many times do you stop during the day to consider that every single breath you have, every oxygen molecule that is balanced properly so you can survive, that every sunrise, every sunset, everything that you see, it was made by the God who sent his son to come and die for you and to make you his child. How many times do you and I get so caught up in the worthless gods of our life that though we would never say God didn't create this world, we are living 100% in that moment as if God didn't create all things and that he isn't the one that loves us and cares for us and is with us at every moment. We have to be people who can put things in contrast like that. Now, if you've been around me very much, you know I like to contrast things. I'm a simple guy. I need it clear or I don't get it. So one of my favorite things to do is just take things to the extreme so I can kind of see clarity of what needs to happen, the way I'm thinking. Is that logical? And I believe we need to get a little bit more extreme so we can get a little bit more clarity in our daily thinking. We need to start asking ourselves something like this. What is it that this thing I'm so obsessed over right now that I'm making a God, what is it I really think it's going to deliver? Boom, put that over here and tease that out of how ridiculous it is that these earbuds are going to change my life. But then move over here and don't just bypass God created the whole world, moving on. Stop and consider the power of that. Stop and consider the implications of that. And here's the thing, stop and consider it, but you're going to have to stop at some point because you can consider it the rest of your life and you'll never get to the end of what that really means. That the King of the universe who spoke it into existence loves you and made you his child. Don't let that get old. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Here it is telling us that God is the one who's full of splendor and majesty. It's before him, meaning it literally emanates from him. It radiates from him. It's like the sun. You can't even get to the sun because all of the heat and light that are radiating from it, you can't get there. It's saying God is one who his splendor and his majesty are radiating out in front of him. And strength and beauty, that is what his sanctuary is full of. See, he's walking us through all this so that this morning, if you're tempted to think that singing is just part of a service and historically that's what you do and that's just what you got to get through. I've heard many people over the last 5.5 years of our church that people told me, yeah, we just come late so we can skip the music and hear the preaching. Why would I come for the singing anyway? Yeah, rock guitar and all that stuff. I don't like that. Here's what I would say. I hope we can get over styles, but if the style is such a big thing that you cannot worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then I love you enough to say, find a place where you will show up early to church because you can't wait to sing because your God is worthy of that. I would rather you sing there than stay silent here. That's what's good for you, and that's what our God deserves. So he gives us all these reasons of why we should be singing who God is, but then we kind of shift to a different section in verse 7, but not a big shift because he continues along, but now instead of sing, 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 it's ascribe, 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 which literally means give, right? Like I have a quote, I read you the quote, and I say, and that is ascribed to such and such, the person that actually came from. It's not mine. It says when you, verse 7, come together, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. All right, give what to the Lord? Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 8, the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. What? Wait. If ascribe means give, how am I supposed to give to the Lord glory and strength? That sounds really weird. Like, all right, God, you look a little short today, so I'll take some of my glory and I'll give that to you, and then maybe you'll be full. God, I've been feeling strong this week. And you're looking a little weak, so I will come into the gathering here with my fellow believers, and I'm going to give to you strength, and I hope that helps. How many of you would say, yeah, that sounds really wrong? Hopefully, yep. That's not what we mean by give to him. Ascribing, like the idea of me giving a quote and telling you who it actually belongs to, is actually where you and I come and gather together, and we get off of the I felt really strong this week, I'm really proud of myself, I've really done some great things and accomplished a lot this week, let me tell you about my glory, hey, let me do more horizontal church, me, hey, I hope to find somebody else in the lobby when we're done, because I'd love to tell them about some of the things that I've learned about God this week so I can appreciate, they can just really appreciate me. Let me tell people just how strong that I'm doing and how well I'm just cranking it out. No. When it says ascribe, it's the idea that we come together and we gather for the opposite purpose. We come together as those who feel the weakness of this last week. We feel just how far we are from being who God's called us to be. Or we come and we have felt pretty strong and we have been kind of going after our glory, but we know that's not right. Either way, this is the place that we come and we ascribe back to God. We're recalibrating our heads and recalibrating our hearts to say, I am not strong. And whether I'm feeling it or not is beside the point. I am very weak. And God, I ascribe all strength to you. You are the one who is all powerful. You are the one who has all the strength. And God, I was feeling a little glorious this week. Some things happened. Some people patted me on the back. I got some kudos. But I'm coming to say right now, God, it's not about me. And anything that is positive that comes from my life is ascribed back to you because it is your glory at work through your Holy Spirit within me. And we are to be called a people that will come together and say, we're here to do one thing together. Let's ascribe everything back to the Lord together. Let's worship God together because anything we have is from Him anyway. So yes, I can commend you, I can thank you, I can encourage you for things I see in your life, but that encouragement goes to you and right to the Lord. I'm encouraged about what the Lord is doing in your life, the things I see, the ways you're growing. It says in verse 8 that we're to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name, the glory that is rightfully His. And then there's actually another thing besides singing, though we're still very much about singing, we're still in a song, that you can do to ascribe glory to the Lord. It says bring an offering and come into His courts. One thing I haven't noted is all the way through here, there's constant imperatives, commands, do this, do it, sing, ascribe, bless, speak. Did you know all those things are in the plural? Why? Because unlike most of what's in our Christian bookstores and what's pumping out through Christian radio, it is not all about just you and God. And as we like to say here, your relationship with God is very, very personal, but it is not private. Our personal walk with Christ has been called to be a personal walk with one another as well. That's why the I'm just going to have church by myself is not what Scripture has laid out. It is not what God has called us to. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, I hope you've seen that. God has called us to a place where He, and when I say place, I don't mean 7020 East Highway 290. It ain't this building, I promise. That's what I love. We've moved 5 times in 5.5 years. We sure know as a church it's not about a place. It's the gathering of the saints together. That's what the church is. And when we come together, we are to sing together and ascribe together. But here he says there's a way that you can ascribe glory, and it's a way that maybe you don't think about, but it says bring an offering. Why? Because we want to get in God's good graces? Because we want to make Him happy with us? Absolutely not. It's because Jesus Christ has already offered Himself fully as a sacrifice for us. It's because He already loves us fully. It's because we're already 100% accepted that we come together and we say, we are here to give you glory, and we want to do that in every way. And one of the ways I can give God glory is by offering to Him my time, my resources, my finances, because those are the things you and I tend to make gods. My time, my time. My money, my money, my money. Hey, I got goals for my money. God doesn't want me to be without some of these really cool things. He wants me to have these earbuds, I think. I think about those earbuds a lot. Sorry. So, one of the great ways that we come and we ascribe to God glory is that we help the God whose bank account's low, we give Him money. Scripture's clear. He owns everything. He's the God of the universe. So we don't bring money like, oh, God, I'm sorry. I know you need some of this. No! We come and we say, all glory to you, and I refuse to let my money become where my glory is. I refuse for my money to become my God, and I am coming right now that as I give to you, Lord, I'm saying that you alone are to be ascribed all glory and all things, and this is not who I am. This is not the love of my life. I'm giving it to you because it is yours. That's how we bring an offering together. And if you're not one who is giving whatever the Lord has provided you financially, I would tell you, I'm not trying to sit here and be mean or pad my pockets in some way. God is using our church to do a lot of really awesome ministry. As we plant churches and lives are being changed, it takes money. But here's the thing. I'm not telling you because we need the money. Because God has always provided for us every step of the way. I'm telling you you need to give if you haven't been giving to the church because that's the one institution that God has given. So hey, give to all the nonprofits and all the things you want. That's awesome. Help kids all over the world. Awesome, do that. But don't ever, ever do that and say, I'm doing that instead of giving to the church because God gave one living institution. It's called the church. Make sure you don't cut that part out. Again, for your sake. It's for your sake because it helps you and I to ascribe glory back to God and get ourselves off of it. Come into His courts. Again, this is plural. We come together. Hey, you should make a priority of Sunday. We are coming together because this is somehow a very special sacred building. No, actually, it's a piece of junk metal building that took way more work to renovate than I ever wish it would have. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When we come together in here, it's the greatest building on earth to me because it's where we are. It's where we're gathered. It's where we worship. It's where we exalt the name of Christ. And I'm telling you, I love being in this building when we're here. Don't neglect coming together. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So yes, we're expressing all of who God is, but some of you need to grow in that area. We are not ones who would say there's anything external you can do that somehow is glorifying God. So the last thing we want is to say, hey, you need to close your eyes. Hey, you need to bow and kneel at your chair. Hey, you need to raise one hand, two hands. You should do it like this, that, that. You know what? Some people may do that, and if their heart's not where the Lord wants it to be, that's just absolutely repulsive to the Lord. But I would also say God has made us as a affectionate creatures, emotional creatures that respond to truth, and that you should be someone that your singing and your body and your worship respond in a way that is equal to the truth that is stirring in your own heart. And if nothing's stirring in your heart, then that's another message we got to talk about. But, okay, great. We should just all go crazy. I've seen churches with hula hoops. Can we bring hula hoops? Can we run up and down the aisles with tambourines? Could we do a laser light show? Could we? I want us to be a place where you have the freedom to worship the Lord in singing and to respond and to close your eyes, to bow your head, to get on your knees, to raise your hands, to put them out, whatever you want to do. But I want to be a people where you say, well, how far can we take that? Because I do feel like hula hooping next Sunday. Keep your hula hoop at home. Because as much as we need to be expressive and let our affections for the truth be shown, we're to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, or in holy attire is another way you can translate that. Oh, so we should have suits and ties. No. Holy attire was a way of expressing the idea of that we are people who are purifying ourselves, we're being forgiven, and we're coming with the right attitude. So here's the thing. Yeah, just in case you didn't notice, we don't wear a whole lot of ties here, but some people do. That's great. If you want to wear a tie, I love it. I do sometimes. I wear a suit sometimes. But the problem is, sometimes we become the people where we like boast, like, oh yeah, I used to be in all that. People got all uptight and dressing up and stuff. That's great. But you come over here and now all of a sudden you think that there's some kind of inherent value to dressing down for Sunday, like God's super impressed with dressing down. You know what God's saying? Come in the splendor of holiness. You wear your suit, you wear your tie, you wear your jeans, you wear your shorts, whatever, but you make sure that there is one part of your attire that is not flexible, and that is that you come in holiness before God. That you tremble before Him, all the earth. That's why we're not going to hula hoop, because I just can't see in my head where hula hoops and running around like crazy is actually trembling before a holy God. So let's be people that express ourselves in worship. I would encourage some of you to maybe push the envelope a little bit, because that's not how you grew up. And what would your wife think if after 30 years you start expressing yourself a little bit? She might actually love it. You can talk to her. Some of you need to push the envelope. Verses 10 through 13 is the final section here. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Here it's the song is moving to a climax. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Do you need more reason to worship in singing and every other part of your life than that right there? The King reigns. Not just any king. If you're in Christ, you're king. If you're in Christ, your Father, the King. He reigns. The world is established. Like, wait, it says established and it will never be moved. I'm looking around. It looks like all kinds of things are moving. Brian, do you even watch the news? You see the Brexit? Britain's gone, Brian. Like, they're not even part of Europe anymore. Have you seen what's going on in our country? You see who's up for office, for president? What this is supposed to take our hearts and our minds to is not that we don't see all kinds of craziness and mayhem in the world, and it's also not saying that at one point the world will stop spinning. It's saying that while all the chaos and the things of the world are going on and countries enter and exit and everything else, that the one who reigns, the Lord who reigns, He is the one who has established it, and it will never be moved outside of His control. He is the one who will come and ultimately judge whether our next president judges rightly or wrongly. I pray it will be rightly, but I'm concerned that we don't have much choice anymore. It's going to be wrong. But make no mistake about it, there's one who reigns. He is king over all kings. He's king over all prime ministers. He's king over all presidents. It is our God. And He will be the one who judges the people with equity. You want fairness? You want justice? Yes, we need that. We see the things that happen in our country. There is a lot of injustice that goes on. All the different riots that happen, there is injustice. We cannot be people that look past that. But here's the thing. My hope is not that man is going to somehow figure that out. I'm putting my hope in God, because He's the only one that's ever going to be one who judges perfectly and fairly. Verse 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Praise God! He says two times to make sure we don't miss it, for He comes, for he comes. You want another reason to sing? You want another reason worthwhile for celebrating? Our God is coming again. Amen. He's coming. The King is coming. And we are called to be the heralds that are going out in front of the parade. We are called to be the ones who are singing, and we are going out in the world. Whether people believe what you say or not, we are called to be people that are just proclaiming and rejoicing. The King has won. The King has won. Let me tell you about who he is. Let me tell you about what he's done. That's who we're called to be. I'm all for apologetics. That's learning how to reason and argue the points of Christianity. That's great. Do it. But sometimes I think we put our faith in apologetics when Scripture has called us to put our faith in Christ and then just talk about it. Start celebrating it. Get excited about the fact that the King has won and that he's coming again. So get on the parade and start rejoicing and singing that the King has won. And if people say, "Yeah, I don't believe that. I don't think the Cavs really won. I hate the Cavs." Okay, but the truth is they won, and I'm pumped about it. I'm going to tell you, okay, I'm not really. I don't care, but hypothetically. But I am still telling you what happened, and I'm so excited. That's who we're called to be as Christians. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell you about it because the King is coming. And this last part is so beautiful because as the King comes, we are told that he will judge in righteousness and faithfulness so that I don't have to be so concerned about all the corrupt judging that goes on in this world. But it also tells us that our song is not going to be left alone. Our songs are actually going to be filled with an amazing choir like you've never heard before. There is going to be a choir that sings with us that will literally blow your mind, and it is the choir of all creation. Paul says in Romans that all of creation is groaning, longing for the King to come to fix this mess. All of creation feels just how messed up it is, and all of creation is waiting for this part, for he comes, because when he comes, all of creation will sing out, and we will have a choir, and we will sing along. And Hebrews, I believe, actually tells us that Jesus will sing with us to the Father as well. God, in speaking to Job, told Job, ask him really, so Job, you think you know everything, so tell me, where were you when the world was created again? So like when I was putting the boundaries on the oceans and things, where were you during that? Where were you, God says, where were you while I was creating everything and the stars, the morning stars, were singing? You know, before the earth was fully created, the stars were already singing the praises of God. And singing has been a part of worshiping God from beginning, and it will be a part of worshiping God to the end, and it will be a part of worshiping God through eternity, because at the marriage feast of the Lamb, guess what we're going to get together and do? We're going to sing praises to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I want to encourage you, no matter where you are, in what it means to come together on a Sunday, to understand this is not an event. This is not just a get-together, and that's what Christians have to do. When we come together, when any local church comes together and truly has Christ as the King, you need to know this is something that is supernatural. It is something where God is here, and it is something he deeply cares about. Just coming here is communicating a lot of the truth of what is said here. You're communicating to him, I need you. Being here is important. But singing back to the Lord and ascribing to him his wonderful character and his marvelous deeds, it is doing something. And the invisible world we don't see is watching. They are taking note. And here's the other thing, so are the nations. And I love the diversity in our body. And we had some Chinese foreign exchange students that came in last semester. Lindsay and I brought Jason in. A lot of y'all know him. And then the Scullies had a couple boys that came in. And now I think next semester in August, we have 8, 10 that are going to be here in families in our church. Can I tell you something I've thought about before a number of times? When Jason, who lives with us, comes here, his home is where there are billions of people. There's more people in China than the rest of the world. When the nations are coming in here, when he's coming in here, does he see something that just blows his mind that he has to hear more about? Or does he see people halfway singing, halfway watching, halfway ready to go home and have lunch? Let's be a people that when no matter who it is that walks through that door comes, if they don't know Christ, they say, I'm not sure about all this, but there's something real going on there. There's something bigger than every person there, and they seem to all be about that same thing. Let's get on that. Let's worship Christ. Let's be vertical in all that we're doing. And let's ascribe the glory back to our Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the King of glory, that those of us who are in Christ, we are your children. And I am asking you to ramp up in our own hearts our affection, our love, our desire for you. God, protect us from learning more about your word and figuring out new truths and being fascinated intellectually and not being stirred to respond to that in worship. God, make us people who love and search out your truth and then who are changed by it, gripped by it, motivated, consumed by it. Because we want to give you the glory by seeing our lives change. Through your power and your strength alone, we pray. Amen.